Are we on? Yeah. Sorry, I'm a bit out of breath. I wanted to say a prayer this morning for Monica. She's fell over. She's okay, but I've just been round and got her up and put her in a chair. So if we can say a prayer for her, because she's a bit shook up, but she's okay physically. The notices for this morning are as follows. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. on Zoom. And on Friday, the church cafe will be held in the church hall at 10 a.m. alongside the craft group in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service will be led by David Spriggs, and the worship warriors will meet in the Jubilee Hall. We've received a thank you card from Myton Hospice for the donation of £140 that was collected at the carol service and Chris Dingle. And there's a copy on the notice board in the back. There are all the notices for this morning, and it's my pleasure to welcome Ian McNair. It's lovely to have you with us again, Ian. I'll hand over to you. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody.
It's good to be back with you, and we're here to meet with the Lord in his presence. Our opening hymn is going to be, O Worship the King, all glorious above, O gratefully sing his power and his love. We'll stand to sing. Our opening prayer is based on Psalm 147, so let us pray. Praise the Lord. Eternal and ever-blessed God, how good it is to sing your praise. How pleasant and how right it is to magnify your name. You care for your people as a shepherd cares for his flock. You seek the lost and gather those who have gone astray. You heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. Great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. You count the stars and call each of them by name. You support the humble and bring the wicked down into the dust. You send the snow like wool. You scatter the frost upon the ground like ashes. Who can stand against the freezing cold? Then at your command it melts. You send the wind and the ice thaws. How great is the Lord our God! How great are your gifts! How great is your faithfulness! Touch our lives afresh. Bring pardon where there is guilt. Bring peace where there is worry. Bring guidance where there is uncertainty. Bring strength where there is weakness. Bring assurance where there is fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The next hymn is, Thou whose almighty word chaos and darkness heard and took their flight, hear us, we humbly pray. And where the gospel day sheds not its glorious ray, let there be light. Today, probably most people outside the church think that science has disproved the Bible, and especially Genesis chapter 1. Sadly, some people inside the church think that way as well. A few years ago, I decided to see exactly what scientists were saying about the origins of the universe. Now, I'm not a scientist, and I struggle to cope with the concepts and the terminology. Galaxy clusters, dark matter, quantum theory, the ekpyrotic universe, and so on. Clearly, it's all a world away from the 6 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1. However, I was also interested to discover that the scientists themselves can't agree. The article I read concluded with this: science grants a real possibility of approaching an answer. But still, we have no idea if an absolute answer can ever be found. A verse that's always helped me in my thinking about the Bible is Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. In other words, God doesn't reveal everything to us. He reveals what we need to know, and particularly what will help us to live our lives the right way. If God had published the science of creation, it would have been beyond even the most eminent scientific minds of our day, let alone the centuries before this generation. God decided against a scientific textbook. So how could he explain creation in a way that would be understandable for everyone? Clever or simple? Young or old? Civilized or barbarian? Ancient or modern? The method he chose is the beginning of Genesis. It's simple enough for a child to understand and deep enough for a scholar to explore. And that's the glory of Genesis chapter 1. And so we're going to have our first Bible reading from, guess where? Genesis chapter 1. And because it goes on into chapter 2, we'll just read a part of it and then the second section a little later. So Genesis chapter 1, reading up to verse 25. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs, to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Well, may the Lord bless this reading from his word, and we'll continue in a few moments' time. We're going to sing once again. We are here to praise you, lift our hearts and sing. We are here to give you the best that we can bring. And we'll stand again to sing. The offering will be received. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can call you Father, that, Lord, you have given us life, and through our Lord Jesus Christ, you have given us salvation, and through all your promises, Lord, you have given us a future and a hope. We worship you, we thank you, we praise you. We thank you for the material things of this life that you have given and set apart for our use and enjoyment. Lord, we thank you for material blessings, and we pray that along with these spiritual blessings for which we are so grateful, you will receive our humble thanks, sincerely given, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now we're going to continue that reading from the opening verses of the Bible, from, first of all, chapter 1 and verse 26. We're at now through to chapter 2 and verse 3. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Amen. And may the Lord bless this reading of his word and give us understanding of it. Now we're going to join together in prayer once again as we make our intercessions. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that the world you created and pronounced good has been corrupted by sin and rebellion. As we look around the world, we see war and famine, greed and selfishness, suffering and death. We pray this morning for all who have been devastated by war or tragedy. You have taught us to love our enemies and to pray for them. Help us, Lord, not to perpetuate hate. Help us not to increase its power over us, but to overcome hatred with love. You have commanded us to pray for kings and all in authority. Forgive us where we have failed to obey your command. We pray now for world leaders, for our own king and queen, for our prime minister and members of parliament, for the leaders of local councils, and for all who are in positions of authority and responsibility. This morning, Lord, we lift up our hearts in prayer for all who have been touched by sorrow or fear or distress. We pray for those who have lost loved ones, those who suffer, those who live in fear, all whose memories contain a scar that cannot be healed. We pray for people suffering from disease or disability. And in these quiet moments in your presence, in our hearts, and you know all our hearts, we lift up all those known to us who are in need. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even before the thoughts come into our minds or the words from our lips, you know us all together. Lord, we pray for all those who need your deliverance. We pray, Lord, that you will lead them in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we look at that passage of scripture that we've been meditating on already, we're going to sing once again, Immortal, invisible God, only wise, in light inaccessible hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Genesis starts with the words, "In the beginning." As the old song says, a very good place to start. The word Genesis simply means beginning, in the beginning. In the beginning, God. That's fundamental. In the beginning, God created. Creation demands a creator. The clear evidence of design demands a designer. But creation also demands faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 reminds us, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Faith isn't whistling in the dark. It's a logical conclusion backed up by clear evidence. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul writes, "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." God is saying, look around, look at the world, open your eyes. This didn't just happen by chance. The God who created everything has spoken to us, not only in the beauty and order of the universe around us, but in words, spoken words, written words, words that we can understand. And all that begins in Genesis chapter 1. And here we find what God says about himself. He's a God of incredible power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, light and darkness, space and time, planets and stars, land and sea, hills and valleys, animals and birds, vegetables and minerals. How did God make all these diverse things? Genesis says simply that he spoke them into being. 11 times in Genesis chapter 1, we read that God said. For example, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear," and it was so. God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. God said, and it was so. There's a famous throwaway line in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. After recording the creation of the sun and the moon, it says, "He made the stars also." Wow, what a compact thing to say. He made the stars also. Wonderful. A God of incredible power. Also, he's a God of great glory. As Psalm 19 reminds us, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Glory and beauty. He's a God of order and law. When you think about the complexity of the universe, whether you're looking at it through a telescope or a microscope, how does it all work? It works according to laws that God has put in place, laws that we can depend on. There is order and design. And the days of creation are an indication of this emphasis on planning and order. The next thing Genesis chapter 1 tells us about God is that he has a particular place in his heart for this earth on which we are living. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why not God created the heavens and Mercury? or Venus or Mars or Jupiter or one of the myriad stars that light up a good night sky. Why not any of the other planets? Because planet Earth is special. Not just because we live here, although that makes it special for us, but because God made it so. God has a special place in his heart for this earth on which we live. Genesis chapter 1 reveals what God tells us about himself. It also tells us what God says about the world. There are a number of recurring phrases which shed light on God's creation, and we've considered the first one, God said. He spoke things into being. But we can see two others in verse 4. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God saw. At each stage of creation, God looked at what he had made, and he saw that it was good. And that's a reminder to us that God has given us this world to enjoy. Throughout history, there have been people who have given the impression that God is against anything that would make us happy. That is the opposite of the truth. The fact is that without God, we can never find true happiness. Paul put it like this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. However, leave God out of the equation, and those same things bring only misery and dissatisfaction, guilt and shame. True happiness comes when we give God his rightful place in our lives and do things his way. God saw all that he had made, and it was good. Another key phrase is God separated. Here's a truth about the world that we take for granted. God has given us a world full of infinite variety. No two blades of grass are the same. I haven't checked that. But I'm led to believe that that's true. No two people's eyes are the same. There is infinite variety, but there are also clear classifications. God has made boundaries that cannot be crossed. God separated. A phrase which ties in with this is each according to its kind. You can have an endless variety of dogs and of cats, but you cannot cross a dog with a cat. Don't bother even trying. We live in an age when more and more is being discovered about how living things work. We know about DNA. We know about genetics. We don't just know about these things. We can manipulate them and experiment with them. The boundaries that define life on Earth have been set by God, and it's dangerous to try to interfere with them. The account of creation in Genesis then reveals what God says about himself and what God says about the world in which we live. It also reveals what God says about us human beings. Verse 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man or mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The sequence of creation described in Genesis chapter 1 shows that mankind are the crowning glory of God's creation. God moves from inanimate things to living things. A stone doesn't have life. A plant does. Again, an animal has life of a different quality to a plant. There's a mighty gulf between a stone and a plant. There's a mighty gulf between a plant and an animal. But the biggest gulf of all is between an animal and a human being. Now, I don't need to tell you that according to the thinking of the supposedly wise in the world today, they just don't believe that. But that's what God says. A number of words are used in Genesis chapter 1 to describe God's creative work. And one particular word is used just three times. It's the Hebrew word bara, for those of you who like a bit of Hebrew thrown in. And it means, and is translated, created, not just made, created. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 21, God created the great creatures. And verse 27, God created man in his own image. We can call these special acts of creation, first basic matter, things which have no feelings, such as stones and plants, unless you're King Charles and believe that the plants have feelings, we don't know, but you know what I mean. And then forms of life which do have feeling, animals like fish and birds. But then a unique category, people. What defines us? What makes us different? Are we just the highest animal, or are we in a different category altogether? God's word reminds us that we are in a different category altogether. We're different, we're special, made in the image of God, made to be like God, made to be holy, made to rule over the earth and its creatures, made male and female, made to be fruitful. Our sexuality intended not just to be a means of propagating the race, but to be a reflection of the unity and harmony within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of course, that truth is not developed in Genesis chapter 1, but it's there in embryo. So God, the world, and us. And the key words are God created, God said, God separated, God saw, and it was good. The universe didn't emerge from a big bang. It was created by a good God. There's one more thing in the opening section of this book of beginnings, and it's a bit of a surprise. And it's what God says about the seventh day. Chapter 2, verse 1 seems to bring the story to a conclusion. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Once again, there's an emphasis on everything being finished and completed. And once again, there's an insistence that it's all the work that we're talking about. So that's it. End of story. Or so we might think. But there's one more day, a seventh day. And so we move on to chapter 2, verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. It's not that God needed a rest. It wasn't that God was exhausted with all this manufacturing. God's motive was to establish a pattern of days and weeks for us to observe. One day in seven was to be different. It was to be special. Why did God rest on the seventh day if he didn't need a rest as we imagine it to be? Well, it was for our benefit. Perhaps I can explain it this way. Sometimes I'm standing at a pedestrian crossing with traffic lights, and the pedestrian lights are at red, and so it's green for the traffic. But there's no traffic in sight. It's perfectly safe to cross, and normally I would do that. I would just cross. But suppose there's a mum there with a young child, and she wants to teach her child road safety. In those circumstances, I wouldn't go straight across. I would wait till we pressed the button and the lights had changed, not for my benefit, but for the sake of the child. And that gives us some insight into why God rested on the seventh day. He wanted to teach us, his children, what was right. The pattern that God has embedded in his creation is 6 days work and 1 day of rest. It's right for us, it's right for our workers and our guests, it's right for the animals, it's even right for the land. If we ignore this principle, which God has given us, we will suffer for it. In other words, rest, as well as work, is in God's plan. A day specifically devoted to him rather than to us will actually benefit us more than being totally self-absorbed. Since Christ rose from the dead, we celebrate the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. It wasn't long before the first Christians saw that the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus had changed everything. They were no longer commemorating the end of the old creation. They were celebrating the beginning of a new creation. They were no longer under law, but under grace. Creation, I'm told, is a space-time continuum. And in the opening words of Genesis, God describes what occupies space. But there is also an emphasis on how we spend our time. We need to analyze how we spend our days. We live in an increasingly pressurized society. The world of industry and commerce has much more respect for Martha than for Mary, if I can put it that way. But we're not serving the world of industry and commerce, even though we're involved in it. We're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's his way that matters, and it's his will that sets our agenda. The opening chapters of Genesis, then, God's own account of his creation. What does he want us to know? Here it is in summary. Something about God himself. Something about the world that he has made. Something about ourselves. And something about the way we use our time. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Our closing hymn is, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father."
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
standing. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast that which is good. Render to no man evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honour all people. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.